few weeks ago, and I was preaching from Joshua at the church I normally pastor down in Houston, and I really thought an appropriate passage for us in the world that we live in today. And I say that in that they had devastating news. We read these passages and we read these scriptures and we're so familiar with them, we don't really stop sometimes to think about what was going on in their minds, what was going on in their lives, what was going on in their hearts. There is confusion in our land. There's disaster and chaos. I talk to so many people so often in counseling. It's changed in the last 3 to 5 years of just people coming broken with heartache and loss and mourning and confusion. Just the word I keep hearing is confusion. People tell me, I don't know what's going on. And when I open this chapter 1, verse 1 of Joshua, depending on your translation, I'm reading out of Josh said either King James or NASB. This is NASB. Depending on your translation, it may say, and now it came. This translation is now it came. The close of Deuteronomy, Moses is dead. So when we read here in chapter 1, verse 1, now it came about after the death of Moses, we read that today some 3,400 years later. Roughly 1,400 BC is the time we're in. We're 2,000 years since Christ. We read that and just kind of, yeah, well, Moses died. What do you think that meant to Israel? When that news spread throughout the camp of Israel, Moses is dead. Who was Moses to Israel at this time? Deliverer, got him through the wilderness, took him out of Egyptian slavery, spoke directly to God. He's the one when they saw him. Remember, the curtain was put over his face. He spoke directly to God. It said his face shone so brightly they had to put a curtain over his face so people couldn't look at him. This would be devastating news. So again, we read this. It came about after the death of Moses. And in the first two verses, it says this twice. It says, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. I think that's 14 times is attributed to Moses, the servant of the Lord. That phrase is given to David as well. It's given to Joshua towards the end of Joshua once. But 14 times it says, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. So God tells Joshua, Moses, you're the leadership of Israel, the millions of people that came out of Egyptian slavery, that went through the wilderness, that went through the battles of the Amalekites, that Joshua, some passage chapters earlier in our Bibles, fought them and won. That Moses is dead. That would be, a few weeks ago, with the attempted assassination on President Trump, I thought, we would be having a different national conversation had that been successful. And that's just President Trump that was president for 4 years. Think of Moses for 40 and what he meant to them as a leader. And while we might say with Trump being a political leader, he wasn't a leader like Moses. There's never been a greater prophet in all the world than Moses other than Jesus Christ. Never a prophet rose up like Moses. That's the Moses that's dead. And I can't imagine what's going through Joshua's mind with this transfer of leadership. In a few months, I think 79 days from today or thereabouts, our country is going to have a transfer of leadership. Some of us might be happy with the way things are. Some of us might be hoping for a change. But there's going to be a transfer. Folks, there's transfer in this church. It doesn't stop the story of God. Moses is dead, Joshua takes over, and the story continues. There is no stop. The story here is not about Joshua. It's not about Moses. The story is about Jesus Christ and his salvation for the world. So no matter what happens in leadership, it never changes. The mission has to continue. And that's what God's going to do here in the next few verses. He's going to commission Joshua and give him a specific charge. I don't know if we'll get there today, if finishing these 18 verses. But if we do, you're going to see then that Joshua commissions the people. And I'm going to tie this in today. Hopefully when you leave here today, you're going to see Joshua 1, how critically it is important for us our understanding in the great commission that Jesus Christ has given his church. I don't think it's coincidental that the word Joshua, many of you know this, if you look back in Deuteronomy, his real name was Hoshea, salvation. If you look back in Deuteronomy, Moses says, I'm going to change your name to Yahoshua. Yahweh saves. His name was changed. It's not a, I don't believe it's a coincidence that the first named book of the Bible, Yahshua, is the abbreviated what we call Jesus Christ, Yahshua. Yah saves. It's the same name. Verse 2 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. I think I was here about a month ago. We were in Jonah. Remember I made that word, I said that word arise. It's God told Jonah, arise. When you see that word, who's waiting for the Lord to return and the heavens open up and the trumpet of the Lord shouting and you hear the word arise? Who's ready for that? I'm very happy here on this earth. I'd be way more happier up there. You know, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered the mind of man the things that God has for his children. You can't think of how beautiful it's going to be up there. So we see this same word. The Lord tells Joshua, arise. And I think the Lord is telling his church today, the church of the living God, arise. There's work to do. I mentioned a few weeks ago, I think when I was here, if you ask God, God, move this mountain, don't be surprised if he says, I will. Here's your shovel. But God, I want you to do the work. God says, I have the power to do it. I'm doing it through you. I've incorporated you into my plan. We get to be co-laborers with the Lord in his work of redeeming the world. So he tells Joshua, verse 2, the Lord tells Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, Joshua, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them to the sons of Israel. Verse 3, it's interesting, as I just said, don't be surprised when God says, I'll move the mountain, but here's your shovel. Because he says, and it's kind of, I want to read this real slowly. And if you, I do this occasionally at the church I pastor. If you've got a question, holler it out. We'll deal with it. You know, it's not really Bible study, it's preaching, but I may not see you again. I don't know. But if you've got a question and don't understand something I say, just yell it out. We'll deal with it as we go. Everyone but Bob. No, I'm just kidding, Bob. But in any event, but he says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as he spoke to Moses. What if Joshua would never have treaded anywhere? And this is my point. He says, I'm giving you the land, but you have to take it. And I thought about that even with salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave. The efficacy of salvation is only for those who take it. Its potential is for everybody. Can God forgive every sin in the world? Yes. But he only forgives those who receive the gift. And I say that because there's many gifts God gives his church. There's many gifts God gives his children. Did you know every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above? Who there is no turning or shadow in him? Every gift we have comes from God. But you only receive that gift if you take it. You have to receive it. To those who received Jesus Christ have the right to be called the sons of God. There's this combination of God giving and our receiving. And some of those blessings, I said earlier, some of us are in chaos and confusion. We're not sure about the future. You don't have to know about the future because I know who holds the future. Our trust is not in the future. Our trust is in who holds the future. And that peace that God gives us, you know, the Bible tells us that God says, I will give you a peace that passes understanding. You can be in the midst of a storm and perfectly at peace. That's only for those who accept God's peace. That's only for those who say, God, every thought I have, every ideology, every point I'm trying to make will be captive to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians tells us that. So he says, verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness of that in the south, yours might say Negev, it's the south, basically Jordan, Egypt today. He says, from the south, to Lebanon to the north, all the way over to Babylon, Baghdad today, all the way over to the east, from the Euphrates all the way over to the Hittites or the Egyptian, the Nile River. I find it interesting when you do that is south, north, west, east, west. Has an interesting description there when you do it like that. So it's from the wilderness, which is in the south, all the way up to Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, way over there, Ur of the Chaldeans, Babylon, Baghdad today, Iraq, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the Great Sea, all the way to the Mediterranean, towards the setting of the sun will be your territory. Now, you know, Israel's never possessed all that land. Under David and Solomon, that's roughly 300,000 square miles. Even under David and Solomon, they possessed about 80% of it. They never have possessed all of it. And folks, I say that because does God give us gifts that we don't access? I think the answer is yes. And I think one of those is peace. I think the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a gift. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, mercy, goodness. Those are all gifts of the Spirit that God gives us. All we have to do is access them and say, Lord, I receive your gift. I want the peace in my life that you've given me. A peace that passes understanding. Not peace as the world gives peace. I mentioned this a few weeks ago when our family was over in the Middle East during a war in the Middle East. We found ourselves over there and we saw these peacekeepers. I mean, they had hand grenades and weapons and APCs, armored personnel carriers and tanks. I think I got a picture of my oldest daughter here, Kat. She was about 15 at the time. And there was a tank behind her. I just took that picture thinking, boy, this is a bizarre situation. And I asked these guys, I said, what are you guys doing here? They said, we're peacekeepers. And I said, what's your job? If someone acts up, we kill them. We shoot them. And I said, that might be peace as the world knows peace. That's not the peace that we get from God, though. That's a different kind of peace. So when it says, I give you peace, not as the world gives peace, it's not enforced peace, it's peace that comes in from within us. But we just have to access these gifts. So God says, I give you all this territory is yours, you just have to take it. We know historically Israel never took all the gifts God gave them. And I think how that applies to us today is, do we take all the gifts God gives us? Boy, wouldn't you like this promise in verse 5? No one will be able to stand before you. He tells Joshua, you go and take the land. I don't care who they are, what military they have. No one will withstand against you. You know you and God are a majority. If God's on your side and you're all alone, you are the majority. No one can stand against God. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Don't you love the promise God said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you? He was always with us, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we see, what we hear, what's on the news. I don't listen to the news anymore. I don't trust it. That's another story. But if you listen to the news, no matter what you hear, what you see, God's with you. So he says, be strong in verse 6 here. And I'm going to make some points here in verse 6 into the next couple verses, 6 through 10. He's told, be strong and courageous. That's in the command. He said, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Interestingly, when he says to Joshua, I will give you the land, that he says that in second person singular. He says, Joshua, I will give you. It's your requirement. Church, whose responsibility is to tell people the gospel? Not the pastors solo, not the praise team, not the elders. Each of us have an obligation to share the gospel. Each one of us individually, singularly, you have a responsibility to share the gospel. If you don't, I've got a bunch of these. I just happen to remember this in the back of my Bible. This faith outline, I don't know if you all have been through faith training. It's an easy way that people can share your faith, share the gospel, forsaking all. Anyway, if you want one of those little tracts, let me know. I'll get you one. You can read over, memorize it, and it's an easy way to help share the gospel. So, but anyway, verse 6 says, be strong and courageous, Joshua, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. I don't know, Joshua, do you back there, do you have that next slide there that shows be strong and courageous? Is he back there? Well, in any event, as they're looking on that slide, I gave him a couple of slides to put up today. So be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to give to their fathers. I'm looking for the slide specifically, and I'll just tell you, this opening chapter is an outline of the whole book. Verses 1 and 2 are the transfer of leadership. Verses, the second part of verse 2, go over the Jordan, is chapters 1 through 5. Then the next part, verse 2c and 3 is the boundaries of the land in verse 4. And then chapters 13 through 22 is the distribution of the land. Well, you can see there's the slide I was looking for. So this opening chapter is actually little section of the entire book. And if you look at those kind of chapter sections or verse sections, you'll see how it goes. If you go through this whole book, you'll see how that breaks out. So verse 6 says, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So to take the land, and remember who Joshua was. You remember 38 years earlier what he was doing. He was one of the 12 spies that went into the land, saw the giants. There was 12 spies. Moses sent the 12 spies into the land. He saw the giants. He saw the battle encampments. He saw the city walls. He saw that stuff. Remember, 10 spies came back and said, we can't do it. I know God said, go in and take it, but we can't. We're too small. we're too little, they're too big, God's not going to let us win this, we can't do it. Two spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back, not with a faithless report, but with a faithful report. They were full of faith. The one group had no faith, Joshua came back with full faith. And I heard someone a few weeks ago, they say, well, you know, those giants, the bigger they are, the harder they punch. And I said, okay, have you seen the size of God? You can bring any giant you want. If God's on your side, that giant will fall. A few weeks ago at the church I pastored, we were talking about David and Goliath. And I mentioned how it's interesting when he hit him with that, you know, David said, you come with all these armor and a sword, and you come with a helmet and a shield and a shield bearer. I come you with the name of the Lord. David said, look at all the things you brought. Look at the one, the person I brought. David had full faith, not because of the things, because of the person he brought. God was with David. And folks, I'm telling you, God is with you. Don't be timid. Don't be shy. Don't be beat down in confusion. The world is looking for answers, and no one has it but the people of the book. We're the ones that have the answers for this world. And I've never seen a time in my life more desperate that people are looking for truth. Not your truth and my truth, but the truth. And we're the ones that have it. So he says, be strong and courageous. And I say that because look at verse 7. He says, be strong and courageous and go and take the land. Fight those giants you saw 38 years ago. He was about probably 40-ish when he went in. That would make him roughly 78, 8-ish now, prime of life, midlife, mid-age. Yeah. middle age, 78-ish. And I thought as an 80-year-old person, you know, he's probably thinking, hey, those giants were pretty big. And so God's telling him, be strong and courageous and go in and take the land. Now, verse 7, only be strong, and he puts an intensifier in verse 7. He says, be strong and be very courageous. Well, if I got to be courageous to fight giants, what do I got to be very courageous to do? It's interesting, the intensifier, be very courageous to obey me, basically is what he says. You know what's harder to obey the word than it is to beat giants? Someone that has self-control and self-discipline is greater than a man that takes a city. Proverbs 16:13, I believe that's where that is. It says, if someone has self-control and can control themselves, you're greater than a person that can beat a city. So he says, be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to do, not just know, but to do all according of the law of Moses. At this point, they're talking Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's what they had. They had these five books. He says, you be careful to do. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you, if you haven't read Deuteronomy, I know some of you are like, Deuteronomy? You can hardly say it. But Deuteronomy is the most quoted book that Jesus quoted in the New Testament than all the books of the Old Testament. So I think arguably someone could make the position that Deuteronomy was Jesus' favorite book of the Bible. You know, at that time. He quoted it more than any other book. So I know we might think, well, it's Deuteronomy, but I would encourage you, there's a lot of stuff in Deuteronomy that we should know. Anyway, so he says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do. Blessed are the hearers of the word, not only the hearers, but the doers of the word. Don't just know righteousness, but do righteousness. Love mercy, seek justice, walk humbly with God, do those things. He said, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right or to the left so that you have success wherever you go. So if we're saying, well, Lord, we want to know the future. We want success and we want prosperity. And I'm not talking about dollars. We're not looking for things of the world. I want those things of peace and joy, long-suffering, patience. I want the fruit of the Spirit. I want the gifts God has given us, the keys. I have given you the keys to the kingdom. Those are the things we're after. As a matter of fact, we're told a successful Christian living, well, actually in Luke 12:15, the word tells us, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. That's not what life's about. Maybe you've heard that old expression about at the end of a game of chess, the king and the pawn go in the same box. Yeah, it is a good one. And so life is not does not consist in abundance of possessions. Successful Christian living isn't found in things. Successful Christian living is found in God. Not who we are in the world, but who we are in Christ. I would encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 1, who you are in Christ. Our identity is not in our occupation, it's not in our lifestyles, it's not in anything we have. Our primary identification in this world must be who we are in Christ. So he says, be very strong, be very courageous to obey the word and to do the word. Did you know if you just desire to live godly, you'll be persecuted? Not even if you're living godly. The word says if you desire, if someone desires to live godly, if you just tell the world, I love you, I care for you, this is a sin, and because I love you, I'm telling you, I'm speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, I'm telling you, you know people will throw rocks at you for giving them the truth of God? But you know the good news is? Blessed are you when you're reviled for my name's sake. Even in persecution, we're blessed by the Lord. Winning someone to the Lord, you're blessed. Them persecuting you and reviling you, you're blessed. There is no losing with the Lord. He says, the book of the law, verse 8, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Verse 9, he follows up again, almost rhetorically and almost, I sense he can almost say, have I not commanded you? And so it's rhetorical because he just did in verse 6 and 7. He said, I've commanded you to be strong and courageous. I've commanded you to be strong and courageous. Obey my word. Haven't I commanded you? Didn't I command you to be strong and courageous? I think that word courageous is used 41 times in the Old Testament. Four of them, or 10%, is right here in this chapter. God is telling his people, be courageous. Be courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. If you're a child of God, 2024, 2025, there's no reason to be trembling. There's no reason to be dismayed. We should go through life with, I know who's in control. I will get my shovel and I will dig that mountain if God tells me to move it. I will be a co-laborer with the Lord in his redemption of our county, our state, our nation, our world. I'm going to be in the fields busy, look into the fields, or white unto harvest. Interestingly, it doesn't say pray to the Lord to save people. It says pray to the Lord to harvest for laborers. It almost seems, wouldn't that be a better prayer if it said pray to the Lord of the harvest that he saves everybody? We can pray that, but that's not what we're told to pray for. We're told to pray for laborers. That's us. We're told to pray for laborers in his field. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, I think that verse often, I relay it now to you. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity. That's not who we are as Christians. When we're walking with the Lord, we're obeying and we're doing God's word, we are not to be fearful. We can plan, we can strategize, we can discuss, we can prepare, we can arise, but we're not to be afraid and fearful. We're not to what if, what if, what if. Who, don't you hate in a meeting with someone, well, what if this, what if that, what if, what if, what if, what if? What ifsare a bucket of water on the fire. They're endless. We have a mission to do. So he says, but we have not been given a spirit of fear. The word tells us in 1 Timothy, we've been given a spirit of power. We've been given a spirit of love. We've been given a spirit of a sound mind. Your translation might say of self-control. No matter what we see, we have self-control. We're not fearful. We're not timid. We're not afraid of what's going on around us. God has promised Joshua earlier in this text, he said, I will be with you. God's divine presence. He's told Joshua, my divine presence is with you. My divine promises are with you. My divine power is with you. Church, God's power, promise, and purpose is with you. His presence is with you. We have no reason with a change of leadership in our church, in our nation, in our communities. We have no worries. We don't have to be worried about that. Well, what if this? What if that? What if, what if? Hold it. Is God with us? It doesn't matter what God has in plan for the future. We just have to be obedient. Verse 10 says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, I love how Joshua takes command here. He says, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying to them, prepare. Your translation might say, get ready or arise. He was told, get ready, prepare. You're about to take over. He hears from God. He's given the promises by God. He goes to the people and tells the people, here's what I heard from the Lord. Get ready, because we're going. If whether you want to stay or not, you don't get an option. You're going. And he says, prepare for yourselves for within 3 days. And this is the, and I looked it up as a command. You are going to cross the Jordan. I could see some people saying, well, we're pretty comfortable over here on this side. There's giant. There'll be giants in the land over there. But Joshua says, look, God told me you're going. So guess what? You're going. You know, when God gives a command like that, you're not going to stop. I do believe there's a limit of that, God's permissive will and God's perfect will. And when God says, I've declared this will happen, I can't remember that little meme I see on Facebook that says, I take great comfort in that my failings and shortcomings are not going to affect God's plan. I take great comfort in no matter what I mess up, no matter how bad I do it, God says, guess what? I'm with you and I'm doing it. And I told you it's going to happen, it's going to happen. I love those promises. I can't remember off the top of my head. There's several that when God said them, they're said in the past tense. And we know historically, but that didn't happen yet. And I love those passages because it's like God said, when I said it, I treat it as though it already happened, even though it hasn't happened yet. Because in my timeline, when I said it, it happened. I love those passages, that the verbs. You look at some of the verbs and it's like, but that didn't happen yet. But God said it would, and it's as good as done. So he says, prepare yourselves. You are going to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And then the Reubenites, and there was, remember, 2.5 of the tribes, and God told them to go into the promised land to cross the Jordan. Yes, he gave them all that land all the way over to Baghdad, modern-day Iraq, but he did tell them to go in. Moses allowed 2.5 tribes to stay on the other side of the Jordan River. Here's this passage here that Joshua says, you're allowed to stay there. We don't have time today. If you read through that in the passages ahead, you'll see that they did have problems. Those 2.5 tribes had a lot more problems than the 9.5 tribes had. So although it was allowed, it was permitted, here Joshua says, as verse 13, remember the word from which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest, and you will have this land. So 2.5 of those tribes already were in their restful position. Now, folks, here's what this applies to us today. Some of us are very comfortable in our jobs, in our homes, in our finances, in our health. Some of us here might not be comfortable. I have always said, and I am convinced on biblical authority, if you have the ability to help a brother or sister in need, you have the responsibility to help a brother or sister in need. Some of us are up here. Some of us probably say, I remember the mountaintops. I remember the valleys. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in this room that if you're going through something, I can promise you, I heard one, I think it was Stacy. I don't know if Stacy's still here somewhere. So wherever he is, he's in the kitchen. Go figure. Oh, teacher, I thought you said kitchen. Yeah. But he said, when we close today, the elders are up here. If anyone needs prayer, come forward. Folks, if you need prayer, there are people that will pray for you. I know I'm not the pastor here. I'm convinced, though, that what I sense in this church, if you have a need, let someone know, let one of the elders know. And to the best of this church's ability, I think they'll try to fill that need. If you need prayer, if you need maybe some dollars, if you need some tree work done. My daughter has a company cutting trees. That's her corporation cuts trees. They started years ago, but it happened at a good time. But if you need something done, I'm convinced she'll probably do something to help. But if you have a need, let someone know. You have a brother and sister. You're not going through it alone. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Is when you're going through a hard time, do it on your own. Stop, drop out of church for a while. Fix things on your own. No, you pull together. Y'all heard that story of the ember? The pastor went over to that lady's house that missed church for a while. And he said, you need to come to church. And well, I don't think I do. And he took a little ember out of the fireplace and moved it over. And that glowing red ember got gray and got darker and darker. And then he pushed it back in the fire and that glowing ember started glowing and getting the fire again on it. I think that's very similar how we are as Christians. When we're with a body of believers, we have a fire and a glow and a heat and a warmth and a love, an umbrella of spiritual protection over us, and we separate ourselves, you kind of start drifting. And I'm old enough, I've seen people drift out of the church and never, 20, 30 years later, never return. Breaks my heart, should break all of our hearts. We know those people that just kind of hit the storms of life and crashed on the shoals of the shores, and their lives are disrupted. That, folks, there's no reason to do that. God has given you a church family here at the Woodlands Bible Church. This is a gift you can access. So God tells, Joshua tells the Reubenites and those tribes, he said, remember Moses said you could stay over there, your wives and your little ones, in verse 14, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan on the east side. But you will cross before your brothers in battle array. All your warriors, all your men, they will come and help. That's the same thing I just said. Your brothers and sisters will come and help. Verse 15, until the Lord gives your brothers rest. So he tells those tribes, until everyone has rest, you don't have rest either. You're going to come and help and be alongside of them. We all know that verse in Galatians, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. That's what I said a moment ago. As you have the ability, you have the responsibility. If you have the opportunity to help, you have the responsibility to help. Whatever that looks like, whether it be spiritual or physical needs. Verse 15, until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them, then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. Verse 16, the people answered, this is our responsibility, the people's responsibility. God commissioned Joshua. Joshua commissioned the people. The people's response in verse 16, they answered Joshua saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. I was thinking also, these people, as they're saying this, that 40 years times 365, I think that comes out, I wrote it in my notes here somewhere, it comes out to 14,600 days. Roughly 1 million people died in the wilderness, 70-some people a day, 3 people an hour. Do you think these people had sorrow and mourning and heartache? They were a nonstop funeral for 40 years. If you do the math, 40 years times 365, 14,600 days, roughly 1 million probably people passed and perished in the wilderness. Comes out to 70 a day, divided by 24, about 3 an hour. I got a feeling these people had mourning and were hurting and had suffered. I can't imagine just all day, what is your job? All we do is we dig, we bury people. Some of us, maybe that's where we feel today. Seems like all we do is one emergency after another after another. As soon as we get out of this, then this happens. As soon as this happens, this happens. Inflation, the economy, the storms, the hurricanes. It just doesn't seem to stop. I've been telling people since roughly COVID, it's been nonstop, it seems. It seems emergency after emergency after emergency for the last 4 years. Lord, all you have commanded us, we will do. I don't care what's going on in the world. I care what's going on in here. What's going on spiritually within us? All this stuff is going to happen. The world has fallen. We have the answer. No matter what's going on, we have to be a people that's not timid and not fearful. We have to be a people that's strong and courageous, no matter what's going on. So the people here say, Joshua, we will do what you've commanded us to do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses, I'm glad this is the kids saying, not the parents. If it was the parents who are still alive, we're going to obey you like we obeyed Moses. I can see Joshua say, oh, no, I want obedience. I don't want obedience like you gave Moses. I want real obedience. What does God want of us? God wants real obedience, not half-hearted obedience, genuine, real obedience. God, I agree with your word and what you say is right and what I think is wrong. And I'm going to live my life according to your rules. Blessed are those that do the word. Obedience. So they said, we will obey you just like we obeyed Moses in all things. We will also obey you. Verse 17, the second part of verse 17. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. They said, Joshua, as long as you're following God's purpose, as long as you're following God's plan, we're with you 100%. And anyone who rebels against your command, anyone who goes against God's spokespeople, God's spokesman, God's spokesperson, anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your word, and all that you command him shall be put to death. Now, we're not going to do that. But God might. But I will say God moves people. And it says when you're not in line with God's word, God moves people. We don't have to do a thing. I was at a church years ago, the youth minister, I'm not going to go into any details, but just acting up quite a bit, had a lot of conversations with him. He was very well loved by the church. His parents were very involved, leadership in the church. And people said, you need to fire him. And I said, you know what? I'm going to pray. I'm going to let God solve it. One day he came in, here's my resignation. He left and I didn't have to do a thing. And I look back at that thing, and what if I wouldn't have fired him? What would have that done to the church if I had to do that? And I told that young man, I said, you know, if this was in the private sector, you know I'd be having a firing meeting with you right now. But I'm not doing that. I'm having a straighten up meeting. And he got to the point where I said, Lord, I think you're telling me it's time to say something to him. Lord, just give me your will. And I just kept hearing, be quiet. God gives those talks. And he left all by himself. I didn't have to do a thing. No church upheaval, no troubles. And folks, I want to stress, I don't know anything going on here. For whispers, but that's all I know. And I don't want to know anything. But I want you to know, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you've heard, no matter what's going on in this church, there is a God. He's not given up one ounce of his authority. He's still on the throne. He's in control. The Woodlands Bible Church, be strong, be courageous, and fear not. Amen to Jesus Christ.